really appreciate the way we opened in prayer with that expression of the God who is merciful, our merciful God. And I think for whatever reason, at least for myself, it maybe is not the first characteristic that I think of. If somebody says, describe God to me, maybe I would speak about his power or his love. But this is a very beautiful characteristic of God, his merciful character towards us. And I would actually like to just consider that a little bit as we look a little further in the story of Noah and then some other scriptures today. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, and we'll read from part of chapter 6 and chapter 7. We'll start reading at verse 13. We read some of these verses last time that we looked at this page, this section as well. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds of their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." Chapter 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." Verse 7, we see that they went into the ark, and it came to pass, verse 10, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. And verse 16, "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." We'll just pause there. Obviously, they're in the ark, and we're going to leave them in the ark today. But as we consider what God has presented here, we've already spoken a little bit about the fact that this Bible account is a very reliable account. You can trust your Bible. I remember as a teenager attending the Winter Youth Retreat in the 80s and hearing a scientist brother present a seminar. His subject was a little different. It wasn't the flood. But here's this scientist brother. He was a professor at a university for decades. In fact, he only just recently retired. And he said that phrase, "You can trust your Bible." And I remember that making an impression on me. I might have said that already here. I can hear it as clear as day in my mind. And I think it's good for us to carry that fact with us. You can trust your Bible. This is the account of what God wants us to know. And what the text tells us is indeed what took place. Now, there are certain things. We have to make some inferences when we read the scriptures. We don't know everything. And we have to accept also that we don't know everything. And when we come to making certain inferences about just how things were one way or another way, we have to acknowledge that. and that others might make other inferences. As long as we are within the circumference of the scriptures, as long as we don't mar the fabric of scripture as a whole, then we, you know, have liberty to ask the Lord's help and illumination of the scriptures while recognizing that in some cases others might see things slightly differently. But we do have the boundaries of scripture, and we can detect what is intended to be literal and what is intended to be taken as certainty. The flood of Noah is intended to be taken as certainty. The Lord Jesus spoke about the days of Noah. The apostles wrote about the days of Noah, and they did not speak about it as an allegorical, metaphorical kind of story about God, you know, just bringing some aspect of judgment into people's lives. This is and was a reality. And I'd like to just sort of ponder a little bit this fact of the mercy of God in the way he has provided this escape. We've already mentioned on previous occasions that he did not deliver Noah because Noah was, you know, a nice guy. Noah did indeed care about the rights of God. He cared. He stood out as someone who walked with God. We are told that. He walked with God. So he was different from the generation that surrounded him. But, you know, he didn't earn God's favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was merciful. Was Noah perfect? Was Noah sinless? Certainly not. We know from the scriptures that no one is sinless. And if nobody is sinless, then Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives were not sinless. God preserved them. God showed mercy to them. We said that the size of the ark was massive. I mentioned last time, I'll mention it again, that if you stand out in the parking lot and you look all the way to the streets and then you look all the way to the trees, that's about 350 feet. The ark was 450 feet in length. It was 45 feet high. Our building out here is about only as high as one story, one deck of the ark. It was three decks. Some have calculated that it's about the same cubic volume inside as 520 boxcars of a modern railroad system. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to wait for a train. If you come to Mawa long enough and come to the meeting here long enough, you'll have to wait for a train over there on Pulis Avenue. And I don't know if you've ever had to started counting the train cars. One time, Susie and I were in the Midwest, and we had to wait for a freight train that was going by. And someone told me, you know, the optimal load for a freight train is about 104 cars. This brother, a farmer brother, told me this was out in where they are shipping the grain in the boxcars. And if you have 104 boxcars, that's kind of like fuel efficient, and that's how long. But you have to wait a while for 100 boxcars to go by. I think maybe it was 4 or 5 minutes, you know, from the, we saw the lights flashing, and okay, here it goes, and we just had to wait. Five of those would have to come by. Think, waiting for a train for 25 minutes, you would have the cubic volume of the ark. The mercy of God to provide room. There is room at the cross for you. There is room in the ark for everyone who would desire to come. Noah prepared an ark because he cared about his household. We're told that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. He prepared an ark for the saving of his family. God was merciful. He didn't leave out Noah's family. He declared, "You and your family come into the ark." And we know that some of his sons were not up to his level, right? They were not up to his spiritual standards. They did not carry on his spiritual and godly example. Did God know what Ham and Japheth were going to be like? Of course he did. Why didn't God just say, you know, Shem, he's going to be your best one. Ham and Japheth are going to have to figure it out themselves. That's not how God does things. God works in families. And so God gave Noah this warning so that Noah could have the opportunity to prepare an ark. And all the while, Noah is thinking, this ark is for my family. This ark is for my family. It's a good way for us to think too, whether for our own family or for the family of God. We are in the ark together. And we want to be in the place of preservation and safety. You know, Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Enoch lived in a miserable time as well for our spiritual people. We have already seen that in the same generation as Enoch, you could count the generations through the line of Cain, and there was a man named Lamech who made up songs about his immorality and about his violent ways. Do we live in a world like that? Do people ever write songs about immorality and violence? Absolutely. You look up the songs that are on the top 40 and you find out the song that had the most plays in the last month. Nobody's in there singing the praises of, you know, monogamy and sexual purity and integrity. There's songs about violence, and I'll take what's mine, and I'll sleep with as many people as I want, and I'll brag about it. These are the songs that are getting the airtime. That's the time that Enoch lived in, and Enoch walked with God. A brother said at the conference I was at, he said, "We don't have to be afraid of living in an evil world. We don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to be intimidated by that. We can walk with God. We have the Spirit of God. We have it even easier, might say. We have it even better than Enoch and Noah. We have the indwelling Spirit of God." God is so merciful to give us every resource to walk with him. Enoch walked with God, but Noah walked with God, and God did not take Noah. God equipped Noah to pass through the storm of judgment. Now, in a figurative sense, sometimes it's pointed out that Enoch could represent the church. God calls up his people into their heavenly position before the days of judgment to come that we're hearing about in the book of Revelation. Noah is going to be preserved through that flood of judgment. Perhaps like the Jewish remnants will be preserved, and those who receive the mark of God upon their foreheads, and those who do not receive the mark of the beast, they will be preserved. And there will be an ark of safety during the time of that judgment. But also, we should take Enoch as an example for ourselves, and Noah as an example for ourselves. That's how he's presented to us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. He was divinely warned of things not seen as yet, and he prepared an ark. He was moved, he was motivated by godly fear, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his family, his household, because God is so merciful. He provided this tremendous space for the preservation of life. Also the animals. Now, it's also good, I want to just kind of point out here, there are many skeptics that say, well, the Noah story, it's just, let's lump it in with all the flood stories of the world. And, you know, it's another one of those mythological records that have been embellished over time and retold and modified and corrupted. You can't really trust this as fact. How could Noah go get all those animals? Well, did you read the text? It's a good question. Did you read the text? Because it doesn't say Noah got the animals. Look at verse 20. God says, those animals will come to you. God sent the animals. How did God send the animals? I don't know, but it's okay. We know what the text says, right? I mentioned to you last time we spoke about Noah that there's a lot of ark nonsense. People reject the text of the scriptures without actually knowing the text. They say, how could all those animals fit on the ark? Because they've seen little coloring pages and, you know, children's wallpaper of silly little bathtub of an ark that hardly anybody could fit upon, you know. But this was a seaworthy cargo ship, and God brought the animals. And there was a lengthy time provided for Noah to prepare this ark. All this time, Methuselah is living. Noah's grandpa is living. Noah's great-grandpa, Enoch, had named him Methuselah with the name, when he dies, it will come. And Methuselah is the one who lived the longest of all the people of the scriptures, because God is merciful. I wonder if Noah went to visit his grandpa Methuselah sometimes, you know, and kind of told him what the progress was. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch, we read in the book of Jude, had prophesied of the future judgment of the Lord when he comes with 10,000s of his saints. But Methuselah says, yeah, my father, he named me, when he dies, it will come. I'm still living. God is so merciful. Do we know anyone in our lives who need God's mercy? Well, are they still living? The mercy of God has not been exhausted. I sometimes have spoken with someone who every once in a while he says, yeah, I think I've done too much against God. You know, there's no hope for me. I really can't get out of my habits. I can't get out of my ways of doing things. I think, you know, God's going to judge me. Well, it's good to be sensitive to our sin. But are you still living? You can repent. You can change. You can return to the Lord. God is merciful. And then in chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. I think most translations say come into the ark. Some translations say go into the ark. But evidently, it's simply a verb of motion. And sometimes it's translated go, and sometimes it's translated come. But I really like that translation come, because the word come means that God was already in the ark. God says, come, come into my presence. I'm going to bring you into the place of safety. Come, let's have fellowship in here. It's a bad world out there. But Noah, this is the place of safety. Come, come in here. And God declares here, I have seen that you are righteous. And someone might say, you see, Noah deserved it. He was a righteous man. Well, what had Noah done in chapter 6? Chapter 6 is a 100-year chapter. The end of chapter 5, Noah's 500 years old. Chapter 7, Noah's 600 years old. Chapter 6, maybe that's the thickest page of your Bible. There's 100 years in chapter 6. How did God know to say that Noah was righteous? Because Noah had obeyed the word of the Lord. When we respond to the word of the Lord, we display that we have believed him. It says this about Abraham in James chapter 2. In the life of Abraham, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But the point of James is, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Come on, James, we know nobody's justified by works. We're justified by faith. We're justified by God. We're justified by blood. We're justified by grace. James says, yeah, I know all that, but that's not what I'm saying. We're justified by works when we do things that prove we have already believed God. You say you have faith, go ahead, show me your faith by your works. That's what James is telling us. And it says, didn't Abraham prove that he had faith when he, and what's the example? When he offered Isaac. By offering Isaac, Abraham proved that he believed God. Now, this is very fascinating to me because when does it say Abraham believed God and it was considered righteousness to him? That's Genesis chapter 15, around verse 6 or so. Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. When did God ask him to sacrifice Isaac? Genesis 22. It's probably 20 or 25 years in Abraham's life between chapter 15 and chapter 22. Does that mean Abraham didn't really have faith all those 20 years? No, he had faith. He was living by faith. But when he did this, because God had said, in your seed, all nations are going to be blessed. And Abraham didn't even have a child. He didn't have Isaac. But in chapter 22, he offered Isaac, believing that God would be able to raise him from the dead. And you know, in the course of the scriptures, we know God raised people from the dead. But who in Abraham's lifetime or before had ever been raised from the dead? We don't read of one person. Abraham was not following someone else's example of faith. Abraham wasn't saying, well, you know, I remember my ancestors, this happened with them. We could say, yes, I remember that, you know, the Lord Jesus, he raised Lazarus, or he raised that widow, that widow's son. But Abraham couldn't say that. He was believing something that was not seen as yet, and he believed God. And he acted upon the belief that God could be trusted. That's what faith does. Faith obeys God's word on the basis that what God says can be trusted. And Abraham believed God. That's what Noah did here. God looks at Noah's response and says, I have seen that you are righteous. Noah had already walked with God in chapter 5 and chapter 6, but chapter 7 says, this last 100 years, Noah, you have displayed your faith through your works. Is there anything in our lives that we are doing just because the Bible says to? If we're just doing things because we know it's kind of nice to do it, right? We're honest because we know it's nice to do it, and we want to be, you know, good testimonies. Those are good things. Those are good things. But is there anything that we're doing just because the Bible says it. It's not part of our nature. It's not kind of like we saw good examples of people growing up. It's not because we, you know, fellowship with other Christians and we don't want them to think poorly of us. Things that we're doing just because the Bible says. That's faith. And God looks at that faith. And he is merciful to bless those who obey him. He's merciful by preparing that seven of these other animals would come. Seven clean animals. This is the first time in the scriptures we ever read that God has made a distinction between the animals. We're not told that at creation. It doesn't say God made some animals that were clean and some were unclean. How did Noah know that some were clean and some were unclean? I'm not really sure. We don't have even one hint of explanation before this chapter. Maybe Noah just discerned that some were clean because seven of them came. You know, there were seven cows and there were seven sheep and there were only two pigs, you know, or other creatures that are not considered clean. Only two kangaroos. And God was providing, we'll get to it later in Noah's story, when he was out of the ark, there was a sacrifice. And if you have, you know, only two animals and you sacrifice one of them, well, bye-bye that species, right? You have two sheep and you sacrifice one of them, okay, no more sheep. But God is so merciful. There is going to be an opportunity for Noah to sacrifice to the Lord, I think it's in chapter 9, of every clean animal. He provided it. And he even provided bonus animals so that that species, that kind of animal, would carry on. There'd be six of them left over after the sacrifices. And then finally, one more example of mercy. Look at verse 4 that we read in chapter 7. After seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth. Noah spent 100 years building the ark. God says, okay, you are finally done. Come into the ark. The rain is coming tomorrow. But that's not what he said. I'm going to give everybody another week, a bonus week, so that your neighbors, Noah, maybe they're going to see that you really believe that judgment is coming. And they're going to see you going into this ark with your family. And I'm going to give them another week so that maybe they will come knocking on that door or knocking on the side of the ark. God wanted to make sure that there was a testimony for his neighbors. And I think still one more opportunity, seven more days. That's the heart, the merciful heart of God. And it's a privilege to show mercy, to live in the atmosphere of mercy, the way God has shown mercy. People read this story and they say, God is so angry. He killed everybody and he sent the floodwaters. I don't think you're reading the text if you get that interpretation. Yes, God did not want violence and corruption to persist. But on the other hand, I was talking to a young man who has had some ankle surgery and it got infected. And he didn't go to the doctor and say, leave my ankle alone. I don't want you putting, you know, cleaning out my wound. It's going to hurt. I don't mind if there's a little infection in there. No, the doctor said, we're taking care of this infection. It's going to spread and make things much worse. God is merciful even in dealing with sin. But he's merciful in the way he brings judgment. He gives a way of escape. This is true for us as his people, as believers, to live in the atmosphere of the mercy that was shown to us. Titus chapter 3 says, the kindness and mercy of God appeared when Jesus the Savior came. It's a beautiful thing to think of that merciful God who has shown his love in giving our refuge, giving our ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find safety and refuge. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, again, we are thankful to you for your merciful love, your unfailing love, your kindness, the fact that you withhold what we would be deserving of when it comes to judgment. You are gracious. You give to us that which we do not deserve. And we're thankful that we can represent that merciful salvation in the world that so desperately needs that message. Help us in this week ahead to be filled with that sense of your mercy and to look at those that are around us as those who need to hear that message. Perhaps you would use us to share that message this week. We ask for this blessing and for your help in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.